Jeremiah chapter 14. Let's jump into this. Here we go. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the famine or a very tough time. We already saw, I think it was last week, where there was already the mention of a famine that was happening. Whether it's the same famine or a different famine, we don't know. But this is going to be a theme over the next two chapters. He's going to be talking about this time of this famine. Verse 2, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. The idea of being black, some have suggested that maybe it's because the people are all dressed in black because they realize that something bad must be going on and they're trying to impress God. Verse 3, and their nobles have sent their little ones, or some of the translations say the servants, to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. So everything's gone. Water's all gone. Arrowhead has gone out of business. You turn on the water faucet and it's nothing, just nothing. They send the servants, the rich people send their servants to the cisterns where they collect the water. And everything's dry. Verse 4, because the ground is chapped or parched, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind or deer also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. So the animals, some of the wildlife are giving birth out in the field, but there's nothing to eat, so they just walk off and leave the baby there. And the wild asses did stand in the high place. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there's no grass. Everything's dying. Verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? God's not responding to the people's cries for help. It's like he's like from some foreigner. He hears them talking, and he goes, huh? What? Verse 9, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished or astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Desperate times. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. We prayed, God, don't remember my sins anymore. And he says, I'm going to remember your sins. Aren't you so glad for the blood of Jesus? Wouldn't it be horrible? Well, actually, for some of us, I'm not sure we totally get the forget thing. God says he will forget our sins. For some of us, we think he remembers them, but it's kind of a marvelous thing that he does it. Anyway, verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Again, this is the third time God tells Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. Stop praying for these people. Don't use this as an excuse for you not to pray for people. Okay? This is an extreme case. This is an extreme case where God tells Jeremiah not to pray for people. That's not the norm. In fact, the norm is more what Samuel says. He says, God forbid that I should sin and not pray for you. That's the better way for us. This is abnormal. These are abnormal times. This is the time where what is Jeremiah overseeing? The death of the nation. The death of the nation. Desperate times. Verse 12, God says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now, remember on Sunday when we were reading and Jesus talked about the demon, the real tough demon that wouldn't come out. He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. We talked about how the word fasting isn't in some of the translations, and I made a comment about don't make that an issue. That's not the issue. The issue is just that they're not praying, and that's I just didn't want us to get all hung up on the fact whether or not fasting is important or not. Fasting is important. Just don't worry about it in that one passage. But fasting is an important time. Fasting is an important thing. Fasting is when we choose to take something away from our flesh. And our flesh has to die a little bit. Usually it's food. People think about fasting as not eating things. But there's different kinds of fasts. Daniel had a fast where he abstained from certain kinds of foods, you know. Like, could you imagine a week without chocolate? I mean, something like that. That could be considered a fast. But the idea is learning to deny yourself, but for the purpose of denying your flesh for the purpose of drawing near to God. The problem with things like fasts is that we turn them into rituals. We turn them into, you know, well, if I say 25 Hail Marys, then my sin will be forgiven. Well, you know what? God doesn't want you to relate out of rituals. God wants you to relate to Him from your heart. And if the thing becomes a ritual, God says like this: when they fast, I will not hear their cry. These people know they're in trouble, so they're pulling out all their magic rabbit's feet and their four-leaf clovers, and they're, you know, clicking their heels three times and saying there's no place like home, and they're doing everything they can think of. You know, all their magic good luck charms, you know, they've got their magic dice and all this kind of stuff. And he says, look, I'm not going to pay attention to this stuff. Not when your heart's not in it. Verse 13, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. He's saying, well, God, I'm a little confused here with this. You sound like you're not going to stop this famine. But the prophets are all telling the people it's going to be okay. It's, you know, just keep repeating it three times. I have no sickness. I have no sickness. I am whole. I am healed, you know. This is the message that the prophets are giving. I don't think these are necessarily prophets of Baal or Ashtaroth or these pagan prophets. I think these are guys who hung out at the temple, guys who go to church, guys who claim to speak for God. And Jeremiah's kind of confused. He's saying, well, God, these guys are saying it's going to be okay. Then said the Lord unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught, a thing of nothing, and the deceit of their heart. The gift of prophecy is a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. I know some folks teach that God doesn't speak through prophets anymore. And that's one of the ways that the Mormon Church catches people. They go, well, we believe God does speak through prophets, like Joe Smith. Well, okay, hold on a second. And some of us do this knee-jerk reaction saying, well, no, He doesn't speak through prophets anymore. We're all done. He wrote the scriptures and His notes. You know what, gang? He doesn't stop speaking through prophets till Jesus comes back again. That's when we don't need prophets, because we'll just be able to see Him face to face. You won't need anybody telling you about God. God, you'll just be able to see Him face to face. God does speak through prophets. But gang, I'm starting to become a guy that has gray hair. And I'm a guy who's finding some things out the hard way. And I've come to learn over the years that when it comes to prophecy, there's lots of reasons people prophesy. Absolutely, positively, there are some right-on folks who do speak for God. Absolutely. And don't you dare throw out babies with bathwater. But gang, I have learned the hard way over the years that there are going to be times where people actually aren't prophets. And they will be people sitting next to you in church. They will be people that you will have loved as a brother or a sister, and they will say, I have a word from God for you. And I have found over the years that there can be you've got lots of choices with this. Okay? When somebody says to you, "I have a word from the Lord for you," you have a couple of possibilities. Number one, it could be from God. Don't just toss that possibility out. It could be from God. But you, as a believer, have the responsibility to test all things. God requires that of you. And if somebody speaks to you and says, "Well, God told me something," and they don't want you to think, and you say, "Well, you know, I'm going to pray about that, whether that's from God." "Oh, no, don't pray about that. That is from God." Well, you know what? Then I don't think I would pay much attention to that person, because they don't know their Bible. The Bible says that we are to judge the prophets. We are to pay attention. We are to discern whether it is from the Lord or not. Now, it may be from the Lord. It may be from the Lord. It may be from a spiritual entity other than the Lord. It could be a spiritual entity, absolutely. But that might not be God. It might be from the other end, from the other place. I think probably, sometimes I wouldn't be surprised if it's just something that their own head cooked up. That's what happened here. It says, they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, a thought of a thing of nothing, and the deceit of their heart. NIV says, the delusions of their own minds. Sometimes people's minds cook up some silly things. And you know what? Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that and go, "Well, gosh, what if it is God?" Well, you know, if it's not God, then you don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to be afraid of it. Some people, I have found over the years, some people like to say, "Thus saith the Lord," because you won't pay attention to them. And if they ask you to do something, you'll go, "Oh, no thanks, I don't think I want to do that." But if they say, "Well, God wants you to do this," well, then you are a person who loves God and you want to pay attention. So, well, okay. And what happens? They've gotten you to do something. So, you know, gang, we want to covet prophecy. We want to desire earnestly to prophesy. It's a good thing. But when somebody throws that tag along, even if it's a, "I think the Lord might be saying," well, you know what? Okay, I will think about that. I will pray about that and see if God speaks that to my heart as well. Here these prophets in Jeremiah's day were saying, "Hey, it's going to be okay. We don't have to go through famine and stuff." And Jeremiah's confused. God says, "Hey, guys, I didn't speak." Verse 15, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." God says, I'll take care of these guys. Verse 16, "And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them." These people are still going to be judged. Verse 17, "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold they that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about in a land that they know not." Very, very tough times. People are dying all over the place. People are being killed by war out in the field, and if they stay back in the city, they're dying of famine. Verse 19, "How hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We look for peace, and there is no good. And for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against thee." Now, it's funny because God told them, "Don't pray for these people," and yet he's still kind of praying for them. He's acknowledging, he's confessing their sin, and And it's true what he's saying. They have sinned. But the problem is the people don't acknowledge it. It is one thing for us to, and I don't think it's improper for us to confess the sins of our nation. But until our whole nation realizes that we have sinned, well, we're still kind of standing under judgment. My confessing the sins of the nation isn't going to take away the possibility that we're going to be judged. It's when our nation wakes up, and it's a nation that we turn. And yes, somebody may say, God, we have sinned, and God will forgive our nation, but it's when everybody's behind it that it will affect. Verse 21, do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all things. Now when he talks about the vanities among the Gentiles, what's he talking about? What's the emptiness among the Gentiles? The idols. He's talking about the idols, their little gods. The word vanity is breath, or there's a lot of hot air. You know, that's what that he's saying. All these little gods that they pray to, you know, are they going to cause rain? Of course not. God, only you can cause rain. God's the only one that can give showers or cause rain. Elijah learned that, didn't he, on Mount Carmel when he did that showdown between him and the prophets of Baal. You know, they cried all day, you know, and hurt themselves and all. Only God is the one who can bring showers. And so, here's this cry of Jeremiah. He's confessing the sin. He's saying, God, why don't you help us? So how is God going to respond? Chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Moses and Samuel were two of the great guys in the Old Testament, two prophets who prayed for God to be merciful on the people. And he was. Moses said, God, don't destroy these people. Oh, God, take me instead. You know, oh, the golden calf thing. Oh, God, forgive these people. God said, okay, son, I hear you. I forgive the people. Samuel did the same kind of thing. Oh, God, forgive us. And God says now to Jeremiah, son, you can bring Moses here. You can bring Samuel, and it ain't going to change my mind. Let them go forth. They're still going to go forth in the judgment being taken to Babylon. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? What do you mean, go forth? Where are we going to go? Then shalt thou say, thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. So God says you got four choices. You're going to go forth. Where are you going to go forth? You've got four choices. Door number one is death. Door number two, war. Door number three, famine. Door number four, you can go away to captivity. How's that for some choices? You want to go on vacation? Here's where your four choices are. I don't think I'd go on vacation then. I don't think that's what I... Okay, I don't want to go forth, Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 5, I don't think you need to turn there, but in Ezekiel 5, God says kind of the same thing with Ezekiel, except it's a little different way. Ezekiel is ministering a little bit later on down the road to the folks already in Babylon, and he has Ezekiel go get a haircut. And he lays his pile of hair out, and he says, now divide this hair up into three piles, and take a little pinch and hide the little pinch under your belt. And then you take one pile and you chop it up with the sword. And then you take another one and throw it up in the wind and let it all be blown away. And you take another pile and set it on fire. And he says, that's about what's going to happen to the people. People are going to be destroyed by sword, by famine, by pestilence, all this stuff. Only a very few will escape, the ones I've tucked into my belt. There will always be a remnant. Now, Jeremiah doesn't talk about the remnant right away, but there will be a remnant. There will be just a few that God tucks away. Verse 3. I will point over them four kinds, says the Lord. the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings, my brain, pray for my brain. 2 Kings 21, verse 1 through 16. I'm going to remind you who Manasseh is. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. I said it correct. All right. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, that's probably the beginning of why he had so much trouble, because he's only 12 years old, right before he becomes a teenager. See that? There you go. That's the problem. He began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. Isn't that funny? You know, you think about, we have this idea, don't we? If you're good, you live long, and if you're bad, you die young. That's the way we kind of think it ought to be, right? Well, the guy with the longest reign of any king is Manasseh, and he's the worst guy. Interesting. Doesn't quite fit our little preconceptions, does it? 4 years old. He reigns 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. I think that means my delight is in her. If I remember correctly, Hephzibah. The Jewish tradition is that Hephzibah came from a pretty interesting family. Her papa was named Isaiah, the prophet. So Isaiah's little girl, he married his little girl off to Hezekiah. Hephzibah, my delight is in her. And they had a son, Manasseh. Interesting. The Jews say that the reason Isaiah isn't mentioned is, quote, because so wicked a king was unworthy of such a grandfather. Verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, or an Asherah, a female goddess, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. That, we talked about that. That's the worship of Molech. Which they would do in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, where they keep a little god up in the little god with his arms out, made out of bronze, and they put their little babies in this hot god's arms and kill their children. He observed times of used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. We call it channeling today. It's better just called demon possession. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house which the Lord said unto David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. He put this female sex goddess in the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 9, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets. God spoke to him. God sent the prophets. Jewish tradition has it that one of the prophets that God sent to speak to Manasseh was his grandfather, Isaiah. And here's what some of the prophets said, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done all these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria from the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, and wiping it and turning it upside down, the line or the plummet of Ahab. He'll measure Jerusalem by the same standard that he measured Samaria, the city of Samaria, with, and he wiped them out. Verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. They shall become a prey and a spoil to all of their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin which he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. When it speaks about him shedding innocent blood very much, the Jewish version goes like this. Not the version of the scripture, but the Jewish tale that's connected to this, is that Manasseh, he didn't like what grandpa had to say. So he set out to kill his grandfather. And Isaiah ran for his life, found a hiding spot in a tree, and Manasseh had them cut the tree down and had his grandfather cut in half. When Hebrews talks about how some of the men of faith died horrible deaths, trusting the Lord, it says some were sawn asunder, cut in two. Talking about Isaiah, killed by his grandson. This is the guy we're talking about. And so when it says, why is all this happening? Why is all this happening? Verse 4, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Some of the things that Manasseh did were so bad that God said, you know what? I have to do something about this. Let's move on. Back to Jeremiah. Verse 5. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? And who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go outside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, verse 6, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary of repenting. Or in other words, God's saying, I'm weary. I'm just so tired of giving you one chance after another. I'll give you another chance. 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 Well, after about 700 years of chances, God just had it up to here. So verse 7, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. The idea of fanning them, it's the idea of winnowing grain. When grain was harvested, you would take all the stuff that you've harvested, you lay it out on a threshing floor, and you'd beat it or roll carts over it or run oxen to trample the stuff. And once you've kind of crushed it a little bit to try to remove, to try to loosen up the chaff from the grain, then you toss the stuff into the air. That's called fanning. You throw it up in the air, and the wind blows all the chaff away. So it's a picture of how worthless stuff is separated from the important stuff. He's saying, that's what I'm going to do to my people. I will fan them. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. You know how God promised Abraham, I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea. Just a whole bunch of, I have lots of descendants. Now he says, I will make your widows like the sand of the sea. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young man a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. The mom that's got seven upstanding fine young men is in mourning. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down. Her son has gone down while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. So it's pretty sad stuff, right? Pretty tough message to this nation that's at the end of God's patience. Verse 10. Woe is me, my mother. Now Jeremiah's got some problems here. He says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Now, he's saying, I'm just having a rotten time in my life. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's just having one of his Jeremiah pity parties, and he's just really feeling sorry for himself. And he says, it's not even fair. I'm not even in the banking business. I haven't foreclosed on anybody's mortgage. You know, I don't owe anybody any money. And they still hate me. When we get to the point where we make a decision, and I would dare say you're all probably there, because that's why you're here on a Wednesday night. Thursday night. Oh, yeah. Well, see, no wonder I'm so confused. This isn't Wednesday night. I must be at the wrong place. Oh, man. I've been saying that all night. I've been saying this all night. Okay. Oh, I'm going to quit. Okay, let's go home. You know, sometimes when you take that step and you say, you know what? I hear God calling me. I want to serve Him. You know, we kind of think that everybody's going to pat us on the back. Kind of like going forward to church, because everybody pats you on the back and maybe people will clap and people go, yes, all right. And then you go home and they don't clap in the back, they slap you in the face. And we get so surprised at that. But gang, the enemy doesn't want you to serve the Lord. You shouldn't be surprised at the opposition. We're going to get it. We're going to have opposition in one way or the other. Some of it comes from hell itself. Satan doesn't want you to serve the Lord. And sometimes the opposition we get are actually from people who are looking out for you. Sometimes we are doing silly things, you know, and we do need a little bit, whoa, slow down here, you're going the wrong direction, you know. Okay, don't be surprised when you face opposition. Verse 11. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. See, Jeremiah's complaining about the trouble that he's getting. And God says to him, you know what? It's going to be okay. And in fact, the people that hate you now are going to ask you for help later. You know, sometimes the people when I worked at a long time ago, I used to work at Bank of Newport as a teller trainee back in the early 80s. And you get little nicknames when you're the guy who's serving the Lord. I was, you know, preacher man or whatever, you know, because they knew I wanted to be a pastor and that was my intent, you know. And you get little nicknames called at you, you know. I had my nicknames when I worked in McDonnell Douglas, you know, and they, you know, preacher man or whatever. They call you Jesus freak or whatever when they're all with their friends. But when their marriage starts to fail, they're going to go to you. When you stay true to the Lord, you keep going despite the opposition, you know what? They're going to come. Because they know that you're the one that's clinging to the thing they really want, which is God. So hang in there, dear. Hang in there with the opposition. Stay true to the Lord. Don't try to get rid of the opposite. Don't try to kiss up to the opposition. You don't need to be kissing up to them. The day's going to come when they need you to be strong. Because they don't know where to go for help. Verse 12. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Another translation, can a man break a bar of iron from the north or a bar of bronze? He's saying the iron from the north, Babylon, can't be stopped. Judgment is still coming. Verse 13. Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. Judgment's coming. Verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, visit me, revenge me of my persecutors. This is Jeremiah crying out to God for help. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. This is all because of you, God. Don't forget me now. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Another translation. Your words are what sustain me. This is one of those ones you ought to have circled in your Bible. If you don't. Your words are what sustain me. They bring me great joy and are my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God. There is a term out there among people who like food called comfort food. Have you ever heard of comfort food? Do you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about comfort food? What's an example of comfort food? Macaroni and cheese. Yum, yum. Kraft macaroni and cheese. Maybe slice a few hot dogs up in it. And say, oh, yeah. What else? What's other comfort food? Chocolate. Seed chocolate candy. Creamy centers and then a little nut inside. Yeah. What else? Cookies. Cookies. Like what kind? Chocolate chip. I like the white chocolate macadamia nut. Right from Mrs. Fields. Still like warm and soft and chewy. I hear mashed potatoes is good comfort food. Mashed potatoes, big pile of mashed potatoes, maybe a little bit chunky still, you know, and have some like gravy dripping all over the food. Comfort food. Are you with me here? You're with you. yeah, you got to watch your diet. Okay. But I didn't have a very big dinner. I'm ready to go home for some comfort food. I am getting hungry. Woo-wee, comfort food. Jeremiah. Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, he's struggling, he's complaining. It's like, how come life is not fair? How come this is just not, everybody's turning against me? This is the pits. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. Reminds me of Psalm 1. I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful or whatever. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I'm alone because of my stand with you. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? In other words, God, are you going to let me down? You know, is this pain going to ever stop? Are you going to let me down? Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Another translation, the Lord replied, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak words that are worthy, you will be my spokesman. You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you. Verse 20, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God promises to help him with all these tough people. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Now, verse 19, again, is another one of those circle verses. That's one of those ones you should think about. Because Jeremiah's situation is, he's been struggling, his heart's filled with complaining, griping. He's struggling. Life is not fair. This is not fun. This serving God thing is just not fun anymore. I want to go back and push a broom or something. You know, the serving God's tough. It's hard. He's got something going, you know. I've got some good comfort food. And God says, You know what, son? Here's something. Here's what you need to do, kid, to get back on path. And he tells him three things in verse 19. Three things that God gives to Jeremiah to do. The first thing he says, if thou return, then will I bring thee again. He says, you need to come back to me. Now, it's kind of funny because, you know, Jeremiah's a prophet. God says, you need to come back to me. And yet, gang, when we get into those funks, when we get into that depression, the grumbling, the complaining, those are the times that God seems far away, doesn't he? I don't know about you. I don't know that I've ever been in a complaining mood where I thought God was close to me. He always seems far away. But you know what, gang? The truth is, when God seems far away, who moved? It wasn't him. It's me. I need to turn around. I need to return to him. I need to admit, you know what? I am not close to you right now. I need to come back to you. Even if I'm the pastor of the church or the grand, high, exalted leader of God's people. But when I'm in that complaining bitterness thing, God says, you know what, kid? Over here. Return unto me. You know, when Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they had one attitude that was consistent during the whole time. What was it? They complained, grumbled, complained over and over again. Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews 3:17 says, and who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he vowed that they would never enter his place of rest? He was speaking to those who disobeyed him. So we see that they entered not in because of their unbelief. So gang, watch out. Be careful. I've got to watch my heart when I get grumbling, complaining, and say, I just can't do this anymore. Because God's first word to me is, you know what? Turn around, son. Come back. Second thing he says is this. In verse 19 he says, if thou take forth the precious from the vial. To take forth the precious from the vial. Other translations, New American Standard says, if you extract the precious from the worthless. NIV says, if you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. The word precious, the Hebrew word means to be valued, prized, weighty, rare, splendid. The word vile is to be worthless, to be insignificant, to be light. Some thoughts. Doesn't take a lot of words to influence people. Just the right words. Just the right words. Doesn't take a lot of words. Just take the precious words from the vile. I think sometimes I focus on too much of the negative, complaining kinds of things that get into my heart. I think that's probably some of the vile things. When we take the precious from the vile, focus on the precious things of God. He says, then you'll be my spokesman. Then you can speak. When Rehoboam became king after Solomon's death, he was faced with a problem. The people had gotten tired of Solomon's harsh labor laws and wanted a break. Rehoboam wasn't sure what to do, so he asked advice from two different groups of people. In 1 Kings 12:7, it says this, the older counselors replied, if you are willing to serve the people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. Instead, they asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and who are now his advisors. What is your advice? He asked of them. Well, how should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? The young men replied, this is what you should tell the complainers. complainers. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. You think he was hard on you? You just wait and see what I'll be like. Yes, my father was harsh on you. I'll be even harsher. My father used whips on you, but I'll use scorpions. And that's who he listened to. Sounds macho, appeals to his ego, but it's the vial. Take the precious, not the vial. God says, you will be my spokesman. The last thing, he says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I like what the New Living Translation said. You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you. So three things. One, return to God. Number two, take the precious from the vial. Number three, influence. Don't be influenced. Influence others. You be the one to set the trend. You be the one to set the pace. Influence. Don't be influenced. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about what causes us to be influenced by other people. And please don't mistake this for not taking advice. We need to listen to advice. We need to listen to wisdom. We listen to counsel. But I'm talking about being influenced by people. I think the times that I am influenced by people is when I want them to like me. You know, and I'll dress a certain way. I'll do certain things because I want people to like me. I'm just being honest. I like it when people like me. You know, I was at Sally Field comment years ago when she won the Oscar. They like me. They really like me. You know, we laugh at her about that, but you know what? Don't we kind of like that? Don't we want to be liked? The problem with that game is that when I'm always looking to do things so that people will like me, then I'm being influenced by them. They're impacting my life. Whereas, when I find that God's the one that really likes me, that's what we were talking about earlier. When I find that God really likes me, and I find that that's enough. He's more than enough. And I don't have to be influenced by them. I can then turn around and influence them. Influence. Don't be influenced. Jeremiah 16 will wait for next week. I've got 2 minutes, and I don't think I can do it in 2 minutes. So we will do Jeremiah 16 next week. Let's stand.